Abigail, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, even since the Lord spake his word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. We have talked about consistency. We have talked about persistence. What Caleb is demonstrating here is kind of the next step to it, and that is steadfastness. That is being unmovable, unchangeable. This is a freight train that's going to hit its destination regardless of how many cows get in the way, regardless of how many cars get parked on the way. It is going to hit its target, right? His exact phrase there, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Something that happens over a period of time for a child of God is that they soften in their stances for God, or they'll just soften in their practices for God. Either one is a very dangerous practice to get into. Right, if you're going to enter into a fight, which is what the Christian life is, it is a daily fight against yourself. If you're going to enter into this fight against yourself and worldly philosophy and all the horrible things that are going on out there, you've got to be in that fight until the final day. Too many of us were too quick to take our breaks and too quick to relax on certain things. We step up and we say, hey, listen, I've behaved for this long. I deserve a little bit of a break. Danielle and I, we went on our vacation. We had a good time. But you know what? I'm an overweight guy. You put an overweight guy on vacation, guess what he does? He doesn't behave himself. Now, I didn't do that bad. I don't think we stopped for, I think we had ice cream once. It wasn't that bad, but it wasn't good either. Came back, I only lost 1 pound. I was a little upset about it, right? But at least it's better than gaining. I did not stay consistent. Why? Because what is the general state of man? I deserve a little bit of a break. Caleb, he came to the end of his life, 85 years old. Do you think he went up to Joshua and said, hey, Joshua, I deserve a little bit of a break. Have some of these whippersnappers go out there, rustle me up a really good cattle farm so I can go out there and relax. No, what he asked for, and he would go on to say this, it is a particular patch of mountain. Not valley, not nice little area by the lake that we've already conquered. Hey, I want this project. I want this labor that's over here. And you know what? I'm going to go and claim it. God said that this is what he would do. He has been faithful to me up to this point. I am going to continue on, and I'm claiming this mountain. God made the promise. I'm going to claim the reward. What happens to us, though, is we get towards the end of our lives. We take our hands off the wheel. We don't even have to get to the end of our lives to do it. Some of us will do it in our 20s and our 30s. We'll take our hands off the wheel. We'll lay aside doctrine and good teaching and good common sense. And then we'll wonder where that reward is that God promised us. Well, you left the path that would have taken you there. What we need is steadfastness. Caleb, 45 years prior to this discussion, was a man who may have heard the phrase, slow down. You ever hear that? Maybe your doctor, maybe a spouse. You need to slow down. When he said that they could take the new land because God told them to, he would have been told to slow down by many people in that nation. Whoa, don't you understand the risks? Don't you understand how dangerous that is? He didn't care about that. All he heard was God said, go do it and I will deliver it to you. And he was ready to go. We need to have that surety. Steadfastness has that surety. When he led many a charge in taking the new land, no doubt many people looked at his 80 years and said, whoa, maybe you should just sit this one out. But at 80 years old, he decided he was definitely not going to sit it out. Now at the ripe old age of 85, any one of us would have walked up to Caleb and said, buddy, why don't you just sit down for a little while? There's a patronization that comes with old age. Not that I would know anything about it. But there's a certain patronization that comes. I was talking to Sister Cherry today. She goes, they automatically assume you've got Alzheimer's no matter whether you got it or you don't. And I go, you know what? That's probably very much true, right? You see somebody of a certain age, you just, hi. You talk to them like it's their first day at kindergarten. I can't wait till I get to that age where people start assuming of that. I'm just going to be the most cantankerous old man I possibly can. Hi, are you going to kindergarten? What's wrong with you? Talk to me like that. I want a sticker. No, he slow down, Caleb, slow down. No, he held to it. Why? Because that's what God told him to do. He understood what the role was. He understood how to do what he was supposed to be doing. And guess what he did? He did it. You know, I see a lot today. I see a lot of young people, young preachers who get their dander up, who get excited about things, but they've got very little knowledge. And you know what? You can't stop them from doing stuff. They're just out there, they're talking, and whether they're right or they're wrong, they're out there talking. And then you've got the people who know better, who are sitting back and saying precious little. And that to me is a problem. You've got people out there doing the things that they're not quite ready to do. And you've got the people who could be doing the things that they're doing, and they're not. That's not steadfastness. We need to be strong in our positions and strong in our motivations in what we're doing to where it doesn't matter the age, we still stick by the stuff. I've seen a lot of people in the last 5 to 10 years or so that I looked up to as a child, a lot of strong preachers come away from doctrine that they used to believe. And when I talk to them about it, because I'm not a gossip, I don't like to talk to people about it, I like to talk to that person about that change. And it always comes down to this. It's never, well, I was reading in the Bible and I saw this and I'd never seen it before and it changed my mind. When somebody leaves doctrine, I've never had that conversation. I've had conversations. What they always say is this is, well, I was over there at a bookstore and I found this book. So, okay, but how does that book jive with what the Bible says? We have to understand that in order for this, well, for us to understand this, we must also understand that certain passages of the scripture are mistakes. Now let's go home. If I don't believe this book in one part, I can't believe this book in any part, right? If I'm waiting for Dr. So-and-so to tell me what parts of the book is good, what part of the book is bad, Dr. So-and-so should have been born at the time of Jesus and he should have been part of the book. And that didn't happen. He put Dr. So-and-so now because he didn't want Dr. So-and-so to have any part of the writing of this book. So we have to understand that our motivation comes from scriptural perspective. We need to be steadfast in our stances. If you're going to hang on to it for the duration of your life, you must recognize your relationship to God every day. Not a co-author, not an equal, but God is my creator, my father, my general in all things that I do. I receive my orders from him, and I honor him in my day-to-day activities. If I get up and consistently do this, this becomes a habit. A habit becomes a character trait. And if you're going to have a character trait, being steadfast in your obedience to God is a good one to have. That's a good one to pick up if you're going to have one. What he said here in his speech up to, and we'll continue on past, but what he said up to this point is, I trust in the Lord. I trusted in the Lord when I was 40, and all these people had all these things to say, contrary to what God had to say, and I stuck by him. And what he promised me is that I would enter into the promised land. God gave me 40 years of life out in the wilderness while I watched everybody that barked at me die. And I watched all of their struggles and I watched their hearts faint within them. And I watched them struggle, but God kept me and Joshua alive. God made a promise 40 years ago and here I was when we marched into the promised land, right? 5 years ago when we marched into this place, we started taking it. God gave us victory after victory. Victory after victory, as he promised. Here I am, 45 years after the failure of my brothers and sisters. Here I am exactly where God said I would be. I'm not done. And that is the faith we must have. Do not get to 40 and give up because all the voices around you are giving up. Do not get to 80 and surrender because, well, I've had a good life. I've done the things that have interested me. Stop doing that. We used to have that problem all the time when it would come down to ministry. They would always be teaching me, hey, listen, when you get to a certain point in ministry, don't give up just because you don't think it applies to you anymore, right? I worked very hard with the kids at our church, and something I would often see sometimes is that people's kids would graduate out. They would graduate high school. They would go on to other things, and those people that served so hard in those ministries, you know what they would start to do? Start to back off. Why? Because I don't have any skin in the game anymore. Well, your kids being a part of it, your family being a part of something is never the motivation to do things. I don't get up here and preach because I know my family is watching. I love you folks. You are my church family. I don't get up here because you're watching. I am up here because this is where God told me to be. And He's been faithful in my life every other area. So guess what? It's Wednesday. It's time for me to be in the pulpit. Here I am. Why? It's what God expects of me. I trust the Lord. I trust in Him. I believe that He is infallible. I believe that He is able to qualify me and build me up and get me to do the things He has asked me to do. So every single last one of us in agreement to that, right? A lot of people are shaking their heads, getting a lot of amens. Then what is our problem? Right? I can ask any group of kindergartners, do you trust God? Well, oh yeah. I already asked you to raise your hand today. We're a bunch of Baptists on a Wednesday night, right? Hey, do you trust the Lord? I trust the Lord, brother. That's why I'm here, and I've trusted Him long before you were born, and da-da-da-da-da. I trust Him. Then what's the disconnect? Disconnect comes in the next part. Therefore, I will serve the Lord. We move on into our reading. It says, as yet as strong as this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the city were great and fenced. Cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. 85 years old. Now again, our bodies are going to look different at 85, right? I look at some of you and some of the things you folks can do at your ages, not being disrespectful. You guys have age. You guys have time. You guys can do amazing things. I hope my body can do what your body does when I get to be your age, right? Hope there's a compliment buried in there, I promise. I hope for that. Now, it is not a matter of what you can physically do. It is your faith and steadfastness to the Lord. In whatever God gives me the strength to do, I will faithfully do it. If the Lord takes my legs at the age of 50, the rest of my body will still be in service, right? And I will participate. At least that is my hope and my prayer, that whatever God gives me, even if it's just that I may wake up and pray for a while, I will use that strength to pray. At least that ought to be my goal, is to serve the Lord in that way. Therefore, I will serve Him. Knowledge of the truth is not enough. I heard somebody make this complaint one time. You know, we don't preach enough on doctrine. We preach too much on practice. And I thought about that for a second. What's one or the other? They're the same. I can't practice without doctrine. I can't do things without doctrine. I need doctrine. They're all the same together. You know what, brother? You know, you're teaching the boys how to chop up their food and how to eat it and put ketchup on this and mustard on that and you put that in a bun, you know. But you really, I think you're putting too much on how they're using their forks, and you're not focusing enough on the meat. Without the meat, there's no need for the forks. Right? And what we do is we have all this knowledge, but without use, we're always in the kitchen, but we never have anything on the griddle, and that's a problem. Right? Well, I know stuff. Well, good. Get to work. Amen. I know how to do this. Good. Get to work. We were talking about cooking shows in the back. One of my all-time favorite ones is that Cutthroat Kitchen. Why? Because there's no way to win this thing. The biggest loser is the guy who's got to judge it. Yeah, I don't know if you ever get the chance to see that, but they throw obstacles at him, right? They'll bid on different things, and you as a competitor may have to cook at a child-sized kitchen. Right? I think that stuff's funny. I enjoy that. Right? Well, I know how to cook. I can cook in any circumstance. Awesome. You get to cook this entire meal from the inside of a hammock. There you go. And in many ways, we look at serving the Lord today and trying to be steadfast is the exact same way. Well, I know Bible doctrine. Okay, we'll do it in a world that says that there are, you know, 60-some-odd different genders. Right? We've got challenges. Your knowledge is good, but it is not to the full potential if you're not using that knowledge. Know stuff, yes, absolutely. But to say that there's a difference between doctrine and doing stuff with doctrine doesn't make any sense to me. I must have a valid understanding of not only what doctrine is, but what to do with it. Right? I will serve the Lord in that. I will hold fast to what He's teaching me. Right? Many people say, well, what if I don't know doctrine? Well, start bringing a notebook and pen to church. It's the bedrock of what we teach here. It's what we preach. Learn it. If you know doctrine, put it to practice. If you have a good practice of doctrine, increase your ability to defend doctrine. I know what God expects of me. Yes, I know what truth is. Yes, and I'm going to do something about it. And that's what he's saying. When God said, take the land, I was for taking the land. When God said, all right, shot number two, take the land, I took the land. Now that I'm here and most of this is all settled, I'd like an opportunity to take the land again. When do I quit? When God calls you out of it. That's it. We're done when the job is done. And that's what I was taught. Many of you think the same way. You're done when it's done. So we're going to say that we must be steadfast, but we must be steadfast in practice. In my years of leading people who do not like to follow the rules, I've learned some things. That most often than not, when somebody fails to do what they're supposed to do, it's not because they didn't know they were supposed to do it. It's not ignorance. I've even seen this. It's not even so much because they disagree with it. Sometimes they get that fleshly impulse, and they're just not going to do what you tell them to do. Now we're talking adults here. We're not talking kids. We're talking adults. You know, where it's very clearly, hey, listen, the Bible says to do this. We'll take any basic doctrine. This is what you should do. And many people will look at that and say, amen, brother, I absolutely believe it. I will give you all kinds of trouble if you were to say anything different. All right, well, good. Well, let's do this thing. You know what? I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. I don't have the ability. I don't have the patience. I don't have the blah, 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 blah. All these excuses. When it comes down to putting rubber on the road and taking this thing out of here, we need to be steadfast in our practice. You will be tempted and tempted again to compromise and leave good Christian practice. What helps you to stay on the line is whether or not you clamp down on good, solid doctrine. Word doctrine simply means teaching. The teaching that applied to Caleb was God telling them that the land would be theirs. He acted on it. We receive our doctrine from God still today. Teaching could come from many resources, but the true sources come from God. The teachings of man are a dime a dozen and are easy to predict, but the teachings that God gives us, will those really stand out? You ever sat there and you heard somebody talking about something and you're looking at them going, you are making this up. Well, we'll tease my mom every now and then. My mom likes those Hallmark movies. We'll tease her. We'll be over at her house. She'll have one of those Christmas movies on. I go, let me guess. She's out of town. She went home. She had this life in the big city. She moved home. She's got this fiance. He's a jerk. She comes home. She meets this guy. He's wonderful. And she loves him. And she realizes that she's miserable making millions of dollars when she could come home, make $7.50 baking cookies and riding sleds. And oh yeah, by the way, this new guy, he's Santa Claus, right, Mom? And she gets mad. Why? Because the imaginations of man are easy to predict. Right? I used to do that all the time. People would come into work. They'd be late. It's one of five reasons. I already know what it is. The truth is, You didn't wake up on time. You didn't care enough to be here on time. What was the answer that you're going to give me? Car didn't start. Wife turned off the alarm. Kids turned off the alarm. Something happened. Traffic, blah, blah, blah. But in the end, it was really, you were so busy staring at your phone and sleeping in, you didn't get here, right? And it's easy to predict the teachings of man, but what God teaches really gets, really sets itself apart. Luke chapter 4, verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now remember, when Jesus comes into the temple and he's teaching people, a lot of times these people were just blowing gas around the temple. They'd say, hey, you know, I read this over here and I predict that it could possibly mean this and I believe this and I believe that. When Jesus came in, there was no waffling back and forth. There was no believing one thing this week and another. He was consistent in his teaching. Why? Because that's what you'd expect out of the Son of God. Man changes all the time. God, he knows what he is about and he doesn't change. It catches your attention in a certain way. We also see that when we vary from God's teachings and try to apply man's reasoning to them, we displease God and we end up in trouble. That's Mark 7, verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, God sure is strict. He's narrow-minded, isn't he? Jesus sure was strict on things. He would never make it the Southern Baptist Convention today. He would never make it TBN, whatever, the Bible Network. He'd never make it on TBN today. They wouldn't like that. We got to be inclusive. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says yes, it means yes. I can't hear and say, I can't look at the Bible and say, okay, well, I think it says yes. And somebody else says, well, I think it says maybe. And then there's a bunch of people over here says, well, it clearly says no. That doesn't happen. God meant what he meant. There is no prism effect when it comes down to truth. It is always what God intended, regardless of our ability to understand it. The doctrine that we hold to is given by God. Creation, history, salvation, ecclesiology, eschatology, soteriology, all of them reveal not just what we're supposed to do, but it also tells us why we do those things in a particular way. Why must baptism be the way that it is? Why must taking the Lord's Supper be the way that it is? Why is it that when we give the gospel, we do it in a particular way? Because God is a particular God, and that's why he laid it out so cleanly for us. John 7, verse 14 says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. It's clear. You know who God is, you'll know it's him when he's talking. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. I'm getting sick and tired of these million-dollar preachers getting up there, and we believe what they say because it's them that say it. I am tired of watching hardline Baptists stepping away from truth because Dr. So-and-so questions the Bible. That bothers me. It gets right up underneath my skin. And you know what? We see in this last part, he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And they responded, you're possessed by something, man. Who's trying to kill you? Oh, wait, you don't know that yet. Jesus didn't make a mistake. There's just no point to clarify. That was a nod for you and me looking at that later. That was a nod for the disciples later who got to look at that going, oh, that's why he said what he said. Right? Why do you seek to kill me? Because you reject who sent me. Right? You get these people out there, these blowhards out there, they're preaching their doctrine, their way, their philosophy, their ideas, and it's standing against what God is, and they've got to do this little tap dance act to get you to understand, to get you to think that there's something wrong with the Bible, and that's why you don't recognize what it is they're saying. When in all actuality, I don't recognize what you're saying because you're against the Bible. That thought that you had, that little thing that you shared on your Facebook page, that thing that you put out there in your book, does not jive with Scripture. That's why I don't recognize it. Caleb knew that God was right. He knew when he heard God's command. He knew it when he walked through the land, and he knew it when he walked standing next to Joshua on the way back. So when he was asked to give an account, the opinion of God came out of him. You bury yourself in the teachings of God. When you're pressed, it's what comes out. We strive to learn doctrine so that we can put it to practice. God says, do this like this. We mirror that. It works. We repeat the process. It keeps working. God's teachings do not fail. Therefore, we should not fail to abide by them, and we should not fail to teach those things. Well, what comes next in there? You know, Caleb didn't have just a mind for work, of walk, of carrying things. He had a mind for warfare. Within Baptists, and I say Baptist proper, you and me and people from out there, why we're seeing churches that were once just like us, churches that once followed the Word of God, why do we see them cracking and splitting away? Not falling apart and dying. Why do we see them leaving good, solid practice? It's because they have no grasp of doctrine. And what happens when we have no grasp of doctrine? Well, that's where those winds come through, those smooth-talking preachers come through, and they catch our attention, and they tickle our ears, and we lose it. If I'm going to stand fast in my personal life for God's teachings, if I'm going to teach them, I must also be prepared to stand for them in a very public way. The devil creates false religion, and he entices people to stand for those religions and doctrines to muddle and confuse the truth. I was reading, and I was talking about the Reformist Baptists, right? They believe that out of 1640 is when the Baptist Church really started. They believe that they spun out of the English-type churches, that sprung out of the Lutheran-type Reformation, that sprung out of the Catholic Church. And what they were doing is they were practicing for the longest time, and they realized, hey, the doctrine that we have, even though Luther pulled us away from the Catholic Church and we have some of the more English Reformer churches, we realize we're still not right, so we need to fix things, right? Because that's what happens. There's always that time where the Lord spends 1,640 years allowing his people to get messed up, and he wakes one particular set of people up. That's the way that works, right? So I always ask this question when I come across this argument. I go, when did the church start? Right? So that's the progression you believe. When did the church start? And all of us get some kind of a combination of, well, Pentecost, corrupted by Rome, reformed by Luther, reformed again in 1640, and thanks Spurgeon, we have maintained ever since. And what I would gladly say to that is, no. No. Well, brother, that's very arrogant of you. How could you possibly? Some top theologians need to get back to studying. And not just the workings of their teachers, but we need to get back into the Bible and study a few things. First off, the church started with the Lord Jesus Christ. We take them to the passages that show the Lord bringing the disciples together. We see that. Well, what is that if that's not the beginning of the church? The local visible assembly. He gave them jobs and tasks. He gave them instruction and commanded them to put those things into practice. Like a good pastor, when things weren't going so well with one of the exorcisms, he stepped in to teach, correct, and to fix the problem. If the church started at Pentecost, who received the Great Commission? Who received the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper? Who was he telling to remember him every time they broke the bread? To say that the first church was started there at Pentecost, despite these truths, means that I should start miming out driving of my car before I get into it today. That's pretty much what it is. What was that? Well, those are the early actions of the church before it started. You got to practice before you run. Okay, cool. Later I'll be ready. No, that makes no sense whatsoever. Yeah, there's preparation. That's what we saw. He prepared it after he got them together. We take them to those points, and if we look at that, and they can honestly tell you that they still believe that it happened much later, I don't know what to tell them. And how about this? Let's take a jog through the rest of the false church history we got there. If the church, speaking generically, of course, not one invisible church, but let's say the church as a practice, was polluted through the Catholic Church, we would fall into what Revelation 2 verse 5 says, and it says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's to a church. I'm going to come, I'm going to take your authority away. You will no longer be a church. I'll no longer recognize you. Pop quiz, did the Catholic Church ever repent of any of the things that it's ever done? Has it ever repented of any of its false doctrines? No. Therefore, if it were the Lord's true church, long before Luther ever got an idea, long before he got his hammer and his nail out, long before parchment hit pen, the Lord would have taken the candlestick aside. That means what we would see there when Luther finally did do that and began the Reformation, he was not reforming anything, he was restarting something. And does man have the right to restart the church? Absolutely, positively not. Which we know from what God says that that cannot happen. Passage of scripture says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This is back when he's asking, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter gives that brilliant answer. He says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, we look at that. When he is saying that, "Thou art Peter," what does Peter mean? Little pebble. Now, where they were standing was a beach, and the beach that they were standing on was littered. You could go visit it today. Littered with tiny pebble stones, right? Beautiful ones. You could pick those up. If you like skipping rocks, you'd love this beach, right? "Thou art Peter." And on that beach, right around where they say that he would have been teaching, is a huge boulder, huge rock formation. But upon this rock, there's a little bit more of a visual story there being told, not just in the Greek, not in the Greek breakdown of it where it's Petros versus Petra, but we also see a visible difference there. It was a fun play on words. It really was a brilliant thing. "But upon this rock will I build my church." Did he build it on Peter? No, then therefore he couldn't have built it on Luther, which means if there was ever a church, it wasn't rebuilt on a man named Martin Luther. We say, who started the church? That was Christ. Who is it built on? Christ. Who had the keys of the kingdom? Christ did. He handed them down, speaking of authority. Then says that that line of authority will persist and will not be destroyed by the devil. Ergo, church authority has existed unprevailed against since the days of Christ, which means no reformation. Now, have we lost our way? Have we dropped a few things here? Having the full scriptures have definitely helped us hang on to things. But I tell you what, the same things we teach today are the same things they taught then. And again, you look at what church perpetuity is. If I grab a hold of the doctrines we see here, and I'm looking at that, and I look over at the Old Testament, or I look over at the biblical times, and say, these are the exact same doctrines, and I can see an unbroken line of Donatists, Monetists, Novatians, Paulicians, and I can look at all these people, which, by the way, existed before 1640, not just in Baptistic histories, but in secular history, Catholic history, and Lutheran history as well. We look at this and say, okay, your whole argument is debunked. How did you get there? You listened to some sweet talking, fancy dressed preachers who told you a story so you would buy their book and give them money and give them power and give them all of the recognition they thought they deserved. They are glorified Pharisees, and we will fall for those Pharisees if we do not hold to doctrine. If you don't know doctrine, you don't practice doctrine, you too will be so easily led away. To put an end to this, we must also be consistent in our faith. His attitude in this, Caleb's attitude was, listen, he was right. He was right to us when we left Egypt. He was right to us when we were in the wilderness. He led us. He guided us. He fed us. I never wanted for a thing. Yes, it broke my heart when everybody I knew and was around died. But you know what? Every victory he has given makes no sense to me whatsoever. When we sinned, we failed. Everything matched up. God is consistent. And you know what? So will I. God was right before. He's still right today. He says he was right at the Jordan River. Because God protected him. Didn't he think back at Jordan? One of the scariest circumstances, they would have no doubt been in there their entire lives. Right? Here comes the sound of these hoofbeats. Here come these Egyptians, and they're all mad, and there's Pharaoh, and we know he's upset. Right? God was there. He was right with the manna, giving them daily provisions. And he was right in the battle, giving them leadership time and time again. You get a good leader, you don't turn against them. You get a good leader, you jump into battle with them. I've had bosses before where if they told me to do something, I would hold back. I'd wait to see what else. I'd wait to see if they went first. There are some bosses that would told me to go, and I ran at it. You know what the difference was? What I trusted in that person. If you were right the last five times you told me, I don't have any questions. Let's go. Now, if I had questions, I asked them, but here I go. Right? And I've had some bosses where they were consistently wrong, and I'd always end up getting in trouble, or something bad would always happen, so I'd go, let's talk about this for a second. So you said do this, right? I'd have questions. God has always been a good leader. We have no reason to doubt what it is that he said for us to do. While I, on the other hand, consistently get myself in trouble, my knee-jerk reactions have always come back to bite me. I trust in God. And then we would also say, God protected me before in this. He will protect me again. When I know he has commanded this, I know the outcome. Now, people get stuck on this. Well, how do I know what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do? Right here. Well, wait a minute. That's a big book. And you've got the rest of your life to study it. Thankfully, life is a test, but it's an open book test. And you know what? We've got a lot of tools that, you know what, the Apostle Paul didn't have. We got a lot of tools that some of these early century Christians didn't have. You know, people quote Spurgeon all the time, but you know what Spurgeon would do if he had half the tools that we had? He'd probably take a nap every now and then. Right? We've got some amazing tools at our disposal. Right? We've got different things. And how about this? What about the things that God gives you to help with those? A pastor, a loving church that will supply that. We are too quick when we get into a problem to kind of lay aside our steadfastness because we're afraid to admit that there's a problem. Right? Brother Mark was telling me he was looking at the lawnmower. It had a flat tire. We could run the rest of the summer with that flat tire and just have some wonky grass. And that's kind of our attitude sometimes. I could get this right. But you know what? It'd be too embarrassing for me to pull the wheel off. It'd be too much work for me to change anything. And you know what? Change has never been fun for me. So why bother? Because wonky grass is a horrible thing to have. Eventually, you break the rest of your life trying not to fix one problem. You sacrifice everything, right? You've got a problem with any kind of integrity. And all of a sudden, you realize that the rest of your life goes down that hole because you wanted to ignore the problem. We must address those problems scripturally based on what God tells us to do. I have a question for you. You know, many of you have told me this, and it does. It catches my breath every time because I very specifically said you're not allowed to die. But many of you say, well, I'm getting to the end of things. I'm getting to the end of my life, right? Some of you, if I were to ask, hey, raise your hand if you think you got a lot more days behind you than you do ahead of you, the bulk majority of this church would pop a hand up. Now, I've specifically said 20 years, but whatever. Right? Hey, we're at the end. Can I ask you a question? How do you want to finish this thing? Ask you that? How do you personally want to finish this ride? Right? I've seen this before in races where they'll run and they'll get right up to the finish line and there's always that one guy in the entire like race or whatever it is that stops running way too fast to celebrate. Right? And here comes somebody probably from Kenya just to whiz by him. Right? They went from first place to second place in one little gloat, right? That's all it took is for one little gloat and they completely lost. I saw a guy, he was so excited about finishing a bicycle race, he took both hands off the wheel. Now that's cool when you're 10, but when you're in a professional bicycle race and you're throttling down, your bike launches you off. And guess what happened? Launched him off just shy of the finish line. The guy who was in second place became the guy in first place. The guy in first place, he didn't get up in time to make it to 10th. You following me on this? Don't get to where you retire from God. Don't get to where you retire from doctrine. Don't get to where you can back off and say, well, you know what, I'll let somebody else handle it. I hate saying this. I don't believe in the whole millennial thing where at a certain age or you know, Gen Z, whatever, they are mentally inferior. What I often see with these younger generations is that they are not inferior. They have been given less instruction. They've been living, they have less maturity sometimes because guess what? The previous generations have stopped teaching maturity. We do. We give certain things and we don't give enough to lift up these kids to teach them how to behave biblically. Well, you throw a bunch of problems at them. They don't have the tools to fix the problems. And we look at them and we say, whoo, getting younger and younger. I'm glad I'm almost gone. That's not the attitude we ought to have. The younger generation is not ready to fully take the baton. In a good race, in the passing of the baton, both runners run at the same time at one point. And when your race is done, you can take your hand off the baton. But until then, as you're passing things on, you hang on to that thing and you shout encouragement to the next runner and you shout instructions. Hey, listen, the road's tore up a little bit up there. All right, pay attention. Hey, this guy over here, they've got a little bit on us, so keep moving. Whatever biblical strategy you can give them, you pass that on. They're not ready to take it from you yet. They're not. What we need to do is we need to maintain steadfastness, run the rest of the course. Because why? They're going to say, well, this guy stopped, and so-and-so stopped, and they got to this particular age, and they gave up on the doctrine of the tribulation. They gave up on the doctrine of Bible versions, which we'll be talking about on Sunday, by the way. They gave up on this, they gave up on that, so what can I give up on? And eventually we'll find generations where there's nothing left to give up on, nothing was taught to them. What happens when it's all down on Charlie over there to maintain the church, right? Earl helped us out. Earl got down in the hole. He unplugged the baptistry, right? They're not ready to know those doctrines. Yeah, they're ready to be taught those doctrines, but they're not ready to be responsible for those doctrines. If we drop the ball, if we don't finish strong, we're showing them how to not finish strong. How dare we? And again, I want to remind you, it's not about physicality. And I keep having to say that because I do run across people that, well, you know, I'm just not as young as I used to be. Well, I'm not asking you to go out there and run with the kids in the soccer balls. I'm not asking you to go walk 5 miles with us and drop off little pamphlets door to door. I'm not asking you to do that. If you can't do that, don't do that. As a matter of fact, we've talked about work days. If I have to take you to the ambulance or there's a good cause for me to take you to the ambulance, don't show up to a work day. Right? I don't, we're not talking about physicality, but maybe, well, I can't. We're talking doctrine. Yeah, but I'm not as young as I used to be. See, now you want me to believe you have Alzheimer's. Come on. Hang on to those things. That is the challenge I have for us. Caleb wanted to finish the rest of his life of trusting the Lord on the mountain. I want my last hurrah to be a real hurrah. Right, I want to get to the top of this thing. I want to take it. I want to feel God coursing through me one more time. I want to see him give another victory to me. And then I'll go up and I'll have my cows and I'll have my corn and I'll get some bib overalls and I'll relax. But until then, I'm going down there to take this mountain. We live in a horrible society. That is your mountain. Finish strong. Heavenly Father, we are blessed that you've put us in this time, in this day and age, with all